2, Matthew chapter 2. And if you don't have your own Bible with you or your Bible app handy, there should be a blue pew Bible under one of the chairs in front of you. And I'm sorry I failed to get the page number, but Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 2. And by the way, I always forget to say this, you're welcome to take one of the pew Bibles if you don't have your own Bible. We have plenty of those. We can restock them easily. So we'd love for you to take a Bible home if you don't have one. Matthew chapter 2. Many of you may remember a strange phenomenon back in 2013. Many people, some media outlets labeled it royal baby fever because a prince was about to be born. I remember I was at a pastor's conference, and I was in the hotel gym, and I remember the news was on, and what was all over the news was William and Catherine, the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, were going to have their first baby. And so there was this great anticipation, not just in England, but even here in the U.S., where we don't even understand why England still has a monarch. Even here, people were so excited that a prince was going to be born. The Associated Press reported it took 45 seconds, but it was enough. Newborn Prince George, carried from the hospital to the royal car, appeared in a cotton swaddle with tiny birds on it. Mums, because this is England, to be around the world wanted to know, who are you wearing? And so this Prince George effect, it was called, even began to affect the economy around the world. And this little swaddle that people saw on TV for 45 seconds, within 4 hours of that, a picture of that swaddle appearing on the internet, the website of the fairly small American company that produced the swaddle, Aiden and Anais, crashed under the weight of orders. Over the next 9 days, the company enjoyed a 1,000% increase in sales in the UK, 890% increase in Australia, 790% in Japan, and 458% increase in sales in the US. Why was Prince George's birth so joyfully received around the world? I think it was this idea of hope. Something that people look to for hope, that there was a prince who was going to be born. There was somebody who would one day sit upon a throne. And that brings excitement and hope and possibility for the future to people's hearts somehow. And today we're going to be looking at very different reactions to a very different birth. You probably already know where I'm going with this, especially if your Bibles are open to Matthew chapter 2. Of course, we're days away from Christmas morning, so you already know I'm talking about Jesus' birth. And we're going to see three main reactions to Jesus' birth in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. And I want you to ask yourself which reaction you fall under this morning. The first reaction is hostility. We're going to see this in Herod's reaction. The second is indifference. We will see this in the reaction of the chief priest and the scribes, and then worship in the wise men's reaction. Let's look at hostility first, especially in Herod in Matthew chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 to 2 again. It says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" We're going to get to the wise men shortly, but for now, let's ask the question, who was King Herod? Because for one thing, there were lots of different King Herods. They didn't seem to be very creative with their names, and there's lots of Herods during this time of history. The Herod referred to here is known as Herod the Great, and he was nearing the end of his life when Jesus was born. And to describe this Herod as a maniac, paranoid king would barely even scratch the surface. He was jealous, he was suspicious, he was afraid for his position and his power. And I want to just give you a few incidents that will give you an idea of this. This guy was insane. He was crazy. He had the high priest, who was his wife's brother, drowned because he was suspicious of him. And then he held this magnificent funeral for this man, this high priest, who he had had drowned and pretended to weep bitterly during the funeral. Later, he had his wife, Mariamne, killed, and then her mother and two of his own sons. And then 5 days before his own death, which was a year or two after Jesus was born, he had his third son executed. And then here's one of the craziest things. When he knew that his death was near, he knew that nobody liked him and that nobody would cry when he died. So he gathered all of the most prominent nobles in Jerusalem at that time. He made his officials round them up, and he gave orders that at the moment of his death, they would be executed. So there would be weeping in Jerusalem when Herod died. This man was crazy. Herod was not a Jew. He was Idumean by birth, which basically means he was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau, in other words, rather than Jacob. So he wasn't really a Jew, even though he was related somewhat to that line. And this meant that Herod really had no right to the Jewish throne. So why was he called King Herod in Jerusalem at the time? Well, remember, Rome has Israel under their thumb at this time, and so they could put whoever they wanted into power. And so what Herod had done is at one point he had traveled all the way to Rome to convince the Roman Senate that he was powerful and rich and knew the culture in Jerusalem well enough to be king over Israel, at least in the region of Judea, on behalf of Rome. And then he even married a Jewess, Mariamne, remember, who he later had killed, who was heiress to the famous Jewish Hasmonean house, in order to make himself more acceptable to the Jews that he now ruled. The problem was, Rome could say that Herod was king, but do you think that means that the Jewish people accepted him as king? Not necessarily. So he got back from Rome, and for 3 years, he fought, and he tried to prove to the Jewish people, he tried to protect them and show that he could be their king, so he could finally win this title, King of the Jews. But then, we have these men show up, known as wise men, who say, we have come looking for who? The King of the Jews. And they're saying this to a paranoid maniac king. What do you think he's going to do? He's really upset. I love how Tim Keller says, when you come into a palace and ask, where is the king? It is going to alarm the person actually sitting on the throne. So who are these wise men who show up that put Herod into a fit to the point where he sends them to look for Jesus, as we'll see in a moment, to secretly really try to kill Jesus, and then kills all of the baby boys within the vicinity of Bethlehem who are 2 years old and under. Who are these wise men? Well, they were from the area of ancient Babylon and then Persia. They were men who for centuries had held great religious and political power. These were men who were called the kingmakers because no king of the East had been recognized for centuries without their approval. And these wise men probably did wear these big cone-shaped hats, identifying them as magi. They probably rode on Persian steeds, well-bred horses, rather than camels. So people knew when they arrived in town. There's a good chance, of course, that there were more than three of them because they had three gifts, but that doesn't mean that there were necessarily just three of them. And for men who were so important, who were known as the kingmakers, who one of the things they did was crown important kings of the East, they would have probably had many servants with them. So Jerusalem would have known when these wise men arrived. And then take a look at verse 2, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. They start going around. The grammar in the original Greek shows the wise men were asking over and over as they went throughout Jerusalem, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And so Herod, this non-Jew who has fought to be called King of the Jews, hears that they're looking for the King of the Jews. He is upset. Take a look at verse 7. We'll come back to verse 3. We'll skip ahead and come back to it. Verse 7, what is his reaction? This is where I get the word hostility. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." But I want you to see what Herod's worship looks like. Actually, hostility to Jesus, of course. Look at verse 16, same chapter. Just skip ahead maybe a page. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." Maybe you have been the recipient of some hostility recently for being a Christian in some way. Maybe it's at work somehow. Maybe it's someone making fun of you. Maybe you're embarrassed because you're afraid of hostility. Maybe it's a relative who maybe can't stand you, or you're afraid that Christianity will come up because you know there's great hostility towards Jesus and maybe towards you. And I just want to remind you this morning that this is the way it has been from the beginning. There has always been hostility around Jesus. We so often forget that this Christmas story, the original Christmas story, included such hostility against the Savior, such hostility against Jesus, that maybe given the size of Bethlehem, maybe 20 innocent male toddlers and babies were killed because of Jesus' birth, because Herod wanted Jesus dead. According to Open Doors, a ministry that serves persecuted Christians, right now in the world, and these are the latest statistics, these aren't statistics from centuries ago or decades ago, the latest statistics, they say that right now in the world, 11 Christians are killed every day for their faith on average. And listen to this, 105 churches are attacked, burned, or vandalized each month just in the 50 countries that are most likely to have persecution against Christians. So just in 50 countries in the world nowadays, every month, 105 churches are attacked or vandalized or burned each month. The response of hostility to Jesus has been happening since he was born, and it continues today. And let's think about why. If Jesus is king, it means what? That you are not. And that's a scary thought for a lot of people. This is why there's hostility to Jesus. Jesus threatens the status quo. Jesus threatens to upturn our lives because it means he is king and we are not. I used to wonder, why are people so hostile to Jesus? Think about it in our own culture, where right now in America, we don't normally, it happens, but we don't normally see churches attacked. We don't normally see Christians physically attacked or killed for their faith. But why do people speak out against Christians? Why do they speak out against Christianity and write against Christianity? And I used to have a hard time understanding this. If they don't believe in it so much, then why is it such a threat? And then I realized you put time and effort into refuting something that is a threat to you. If Jesus had not been a threat to King Herod would not have cared less that Jesus had been born. And the reason we see so much hostility towards Jesus in the world is because he is king, and anyone who doesn't want him to be king is going to have some sort of reaction to that. And what we need to pray for, what we need to show with our lives is, man, he is king, but if they only knew that he is a good king, if they only knew the goodness of Jesus, don't you agree with me? If they only knew the goodness of God, then they would gladly submit to him being their king. And so that's one of our jobs as part of what we get to do, is to spread this message that he is the glorious king and he's a good king and he's come to save us. Maybe for you, maybe hostility towards Christians has been your reaction to Christ. And if that's the case, I just want to say that we're glad you're here. And we would love to study the Gospels with you, at least give Christianity a chance, at least give the primary documents of Christianity in the Bible, especially the Gospels where Jesus' life is recorded, at least give it a fair chance and be willing to look into that and think about who Jesus is. We see another reaction, though, in this passage that I think is even more so what the reaction to Jesus is in our culture, in our country, in our time, in our place, and this is indifference. And we see this in the chief priest and the scribes. Take a look at verse 3 in Matthew chapter 2. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So Herod wasn't sure what to do when the wise men told him about this, except to panic when they arrived in Jerusalem with their caravan and started asking everybody that they met where this king was, where this new king was. And so Herod decided he would figure out who Jesus was. So he finds these wise men. He has them, he grabs the chief priest and the scribes, and he asks them, where was the Christ to be born? And of course, Christ here means the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was promised, the one who was prophesied. And so Herod has this group of chief priests and scribes before him. And I want you to notice, do you notice in verses 3-6, their indifference towards Jesus is just astounding. It should stop us in our tracks. The chief priests were the highest ranking ruling priest at this time. This included the high priest, the captain of the temple, other leaders of the priest. And these were mostly Sadducees at this time. And they were basically the liberal ones. They were very secular by Jesus' time. But then it says the chief priest and the scribes. The scribes were the ones who were primarily made up of Pharisees. They were the experts on Jewish law. They were the experts on what was in the scripture and on tradition. And so this scene is heartbreaking because notice, they immediately know the answer. If this were a game of Jeopardy, it would have been prophecies of the Messiah for 100. I mean, this was easy stuff. They immediately know. Do you notice? It doesn't say they had to have some big discussion. They immediately quote Micah 5:2. They even know it by memory, and they say, this is where the Messiah is going to be born. The prophets told us it's going to be in Bethlehem. And yet, they could care less. We can guess why they were so concerned. I mean, it seems like it would be they were concerned because of this king, right? Maybe that was why they were so afraid, because of what Herod would do to them. But whatever their reasons were, what I want you to notice is just their absolute indifference. Here we have the chief priest and the scribes, the rulers of God's people at that time, the nation of Israel, who have the scriptures. And they know where the Messiah was to be born. And these wise men come, these Gentiles come, which was also prophesied. They would have known that as well. And they just say, who cares? This is where he's going to be born. Do you know how far away Bethlehem was? 5 miles. In modern Jerusalem, I've been there. And in modern Jerusalem, it's barely a drive. From the ancient part of Jerusalem to ancient Bethlehem, you hardly feel like you're driving much at all. It's 5 miles away. So the religious leaders could not travel from Manchester Center to Dorset to see the Messiah who had been promised since before Adam and Eve even left the Garden of Eden. So I want you to ask yourself, is your reaction to Jesus this Christmas hostility like we see with Herod, or is it indifference like the chief priest and the scribes? It could be that you grew up in the church like I did, or it could be that maybe you used to be on fire for Jesus and now you could really care less. It could be that you see this indifference in your own heart, and you know that if the Savior of the world was born 5 miles away, you would not get on a horse and ride to see him either. And if that's the case, that you, if you find yourself in that situation this morning, what I want to ask you to do is think deeply about the truths of the gospel that you once knew and cared about. If you've moved from caring about Jesus to indifference, then think about the fact that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Think about how God appeared in the flesh. God was in the manger that first Christmas night so that you could be rescued. You and I would not be indifferent towards somebody if our house set on fire tonight and there was a person who risked their life to enter that house and bring you out of a burning building. And that's basically what Jesus has done for us spiritually. He has rescued us from hell, and we cannot be indifferent to him. The gospel does not allow us to be indifferent towards him, and yet we see this reaction not only around us, not just sometimes in our own hearts, including mine, but we see it in Scripture. Do you see the chief priests and scribes? They knew the Scriptures, but they were indifferent to Jesus. So let's pray that this last reaction will be our reaction, worship. Let's look at the wise men. This is going to be in verses 9 to 12. If you can follow along in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, the wise men. And behold, the star that had been seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Don't you love that? The writer is tripping over himself, trying to describe the joy that they felt when they saw Jesus, when they saw the place where Jesus was. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So Herod's response was hostility. The response of the chief priest and the scribes was indifference, but this beautiful response of the wise men that I pray is your response this morning is worship. Worship. As I mentioned earlier, the wise men or the magi were known as the kingmakers at this time. They held an important religious and political role in the East. And Jesus' birth, if you stop and think about it, is not the first time that we have met wise men in the Bible. Do you remember one of the places where we've seen wise men in the Bible before? It's in the book of Daniel. Do you remember that? Nebuchadnezzar had this crazy dream, and he calls Daniel before him to interpret this dream. And it was because the wise men were unable to do so, but Daniel was, that he was promoted to be what? To be in charge of all of the wise men. Now, this was 600 years or so before Jesus' birth, but I'm sure that Daniel's influence as head of the wise men, teaching them about the one true God, as head of the wise men for about 70 years, it says he held that position for about 70 years, had a profound effect on the wise men. And it seems that the wise men who came to worship Jesus may have been believers. They might have been seekers of the one true God who knew about the ancient prophecies of the Messiah because of Daniel's influence and teaching. So what about this star? What about this star that led them to find Jesus? Well, the good news is we come back to the Christmas story every year. So I'm just going to give you a few things that people have conjectured, that people have thought maybe the star is, but maybe we'll get some more, spend more time on the star another Christmas. Some have said it was Jupiter. Some have said it was Jupiter and Saturn meeting. Some have said it was a comet. And then this one, some have said, quote, it's the birth of hope in the hearts of mankind, end quote. But the most convincing one to me is that this star was a special manifestation of God's glory announcing the birth of his son. And here's the essential point. Here's what we need to get from this passage. God made sure that these Gentile kingmakers knew where to find his son when the Son of God was born so they could come to worship him. We see in verse 11 of Matthew 2, they offered Jesus gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this was part of their worship, just as people sent gifts. Even though he didn't need the gifts, people sent gifts to Prince George. People from all around the world sent gifts to him when this prince was born in England. And this was the same idea here. The wise men wanted to bring something to this new king of the Jews, and they wanted it to be something worthy of a king. And these were all gifts that would be given to a king, gold or frankincense and myrrh. Many have said it could be, of course, that the gold represented Christ's kingship. It could be that the frankincense represented Christ's priestly role because frankincense was used in the temple. It could be that myrrh represented Christ's death because myrrh was used in burial. But I don't know if we can really go there and know that for sure. What we know is these were gifts worthy of a king. And so this is what the wise men bring to Jesus. And here's what I want you to focus on as we close. Verse 10. Notice, until it came, the star, to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This indescribable joy that the wise men had as we think about worship of Jesus, hopefully being our reaction, this indescribable joy, notice in verse 10 and 11 there, it was not because necessarily they saw this star, it was because they saw the star that would lead them to Jesus. That's why they had this indescribable joy. And when you take into account their traveling, their persistence in finding the child, all the personal trouble they went to worship and to crown Jesus. I think this is really interesting. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, "We read of no greater faith than this in the whole volume of the Bible." Jesus is the hope of Christmas because he offers eternal joy for all people. Notice what we see in this passage. They were Gentile kingmakers. You didn't have to be a Jew to be able to experience the joy that Jesus offers. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That's the idea there, is you don't have to be Jewish to get in on this. Jesus is for Jews and Gentiles. Verse 11, for Luke chapter 2, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So this eternal joy is offered to all, but it doesn't mean that everyone gets in on it. It's available for all people. That's the meaning of Luke 2:10. Jesus was born to be king of all, to be king of the world, but our eternal joy, the Bible is clear, is only available to us as individuals if we trust in him. Do we believe in him is the question that we get to personally as we think about Jesus. And this can be hard to hear because we often just want to hear something around Christmas time that will make us feel good. But if Jesus is king, as the Bible teaches that he is, then just like with King Herod, it means at some point in my life, I need to realize that I am not king, and that means that God is king, and by extension, Jesus is king. He is sitting on the throne, and it's uncomfortable to realize that our hearts are basically little Herods who struggle with that and who initially often reject him as king because we want to be in charge, and the idea of a new king makes us uncomfortable. And so I share this morning because I love you. Each one of us who is a believer in Jesus today has had to come to this struggle where we said, "I am no longer king. Jesus is my king now." And really, that's what we're continuing to do in our Christian life, is we're continuing to grow in understanding until we finally get to heaven that he is our king. That's the goal of the rest of our life, is to grow in that. This is the process each one of us has gone to and through, and I want you to experience true joy, eternal joy, not just joy that fades as you put the Christmas decorations away. And so let's think about it. These three responses to Jesus we've seen this morning are representative. They are representative of so many responses to Jesus, either hostility or indifference or worship. And so I want to ask you this morning, which one is yours? Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then he said a couple of verses later in John 3:18, he said, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." Think about that. You don't need to fear standing before God. You don't need to worry about your sin because Jesus has paid for it. But then he goes on. This is important. John 3:18, "But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And this is why I share this morning, because I want you to have the kind of joy that is bedrock, the kind of joy that starts today, no matter what kind of Christmas you're going to have this year, no matter what kind of Christmas you have a few years from now. I want you to have eternal joy that starts today, that is rooted in Jesus, and joy that continues forever. We just came from the Equinox Terrace Nursing Home, and one of my jobs as a pastor is to help you understand suffering, so that when you do go through suffering in life, because the Bible says we will, we are not in heaven yet, that you have a category for that. And the message of Christmas that we see in the Bible is not that every Christmas will go the way that we want it to or the way that we wish it was. The message of Christmas is that even if we're in a care home, stuck on our back, sick, we can still have joy. And that will translate into eternal joy someday because of Jesus. So joy is an emotion, but before it's an emotion, it's a fact. Listen to Psalm 16:11. It says, "In your presence, there is fullness of joy." I love that. It doesn't say, "I feel joy as long as I have the kind of Christmas that I expect. As long as we get more snow, which would be great, before Christmas, I'll feel some joy." That's not what it says. It says, "In God's presence is fullness of joy." It's in knowing God that we're going to have this joy. It's in knowing that our eternity is secure in Jesus, the Savior who has come, that we will find this joy today and for all of eternity in heaven. One of my favorite kids' Bibles, I've told you before, is the Jesus Storybook Bible. And here's what Sally Lloyd-Jones writes about the star. She says, "That same night, in amongst the other stars, suddenly a bright new star appeared. Of all the stars in the dark vaulted heavens, this one shone clear. It blazed in the night and made the other stars look pale beside it. God put it there when his baby son was born to be like a spotlight, shining on him, lighting up the darkness, showing people the way to him. You see, God was like a new daddy. He couldn't keep the good news to himself. He'd been waiting all these long years for this moment, and now he wanted to tell everyone." What we've been trying to do throughout Advent, what we try to do week after week, what we're going to do on Tuesday at our Christmas Eve service, is shine the spotlight on Jesus. And so I ask you this morning, will you worship him? Do you know him as your Savior? And if you don't, I invite you to talk with me afterwards. I'd love to share more of the gospel with you. Let's pray. God, this morning, you know what is going on in each one of our hearts. I have struggled with each one of these responses at different times in my life, sometimes different days of the week. And God, you know what each heart in here needs. And so I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us right now, that you would show us if we are hostile towards Jesus or if we are indifferent, how horrible it would be to know the word, to know that Jesus is the Savior and yet to not care. And so God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would shine that spotlight on Jesus this morning in our hearts. Show us what a great Savior he is. Show us that he has paid the final penalty for our sin so that we can be saved and have this true eternal joy that we've been talking about, that we've seen in your word this morning. We give you all the praise for this, God. We give this Christmas time to you in Jesus' name.